was a video about Operation Christmas Child that shows you a little bit about what they do. But now that the anticipation is built, you can just come back next week and you'll be able to see that. So we are continuing in our series about the early church. So we will be in Acts this morning. Today specifically, we're talking about generosity and giving. Ricky is going to do a series in a few weeks on this topic in general, but this morning we're looking at just how the early church viewed giving and generosity. So we'll be there shortly. The story goes, there was a businessman on vacation. He was standing at a pier and watching this little boat just off the shore. A guy was fishing, and as the guy began to come towards the shore and dock, the man approached him and just struck up a conversation with him, and he was kind of marveling at the fish he had caught. He had three really nice yellow-finned tuna in his boat, and the businessman said, "Why are you quitting so soon? There's still so much daylight left. Are you just out, you know, enjoying yourself, or is this what you do for a living?" And the man said, "This is what I do for a living, but once I sell these three fish, I'll have enough to provide for my family and have a little bit left over to help someone if they're in need." And the man said, "No, listen, I'm a businessman. I have an MBA from Harvard. I'm going to help you out. What you need to do is fish longer and then sell those fish, and you can buy another boat and hire someone to work with you. If you keep doing that, eventually you can have, you know, a few boats. You can have your own fleet. You can start selling directly to your producer and cut out the middleman. Eventually, you'll be able to grow this very large company. You'll have to move, of course, from this tiny village and go to L.A. or New York or something like that." And the man's just listening to him a little bit, and he says, "Okay, how long do you think that'll take?" "Oh, 15 to 20 years, probably. But then, the best part is you can sell your company, you know, go public. You'll be able to make millions." And the man thought for a minute, and he said, "Okay, but you see, right now, my day is filled with, you know, I sleep late. I get up and I catch fish, and then I go home and I play with my children. If there's time, I take a nap sometimes. In the evenings, I hang out with my friends and, you know, work at my church if I need to. You know, I've got a pretty good life now." The man said, "But no, it could be so much better. You can make all these millions of dollars." The man said, "Okay, well then what's after that?" "See, that's the best part. Once you sell your company, then you can move to a small village and you can sleep late and you can fish a little bit and so on and so on." The way we view money just says a lot about our relationship with God, right? Jesus understood this, and so there's a lot in the scripture about money and possessions. Over 2,000 verses, in fact, deal with money and possessions. Of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them, almost half, deal with money. Five times more is said about money than about prayer. And in the New Testament, everything that's said about heaven and hell combined does not reach the amount of scripture that talks about money. Nothing quite draws our attention and draws our heart like money does, which is why Jesus says you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve both God and money. Before we look at Acts and look at how the early church viewed generosity, we're going to go back into the Old Testament and see God's standard of tithing. Brock mentioned just a minute ago, 10% is the standard that God had in the Old Testament for giving. In chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, in verse 5, it says, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." So God's command for his people was 10% of your money, 10% of your crop, of the harvest, 10% of your flock is all dedicated to me in worship. The first thing we see, God asks us to give out of obedience. That seems strange a little bit, and the question is, why does God ask us to obey in that way? as is often the case, trust and obedience often go hand in hand, right? If you are a parent, you probably understand this. Whenever you ask your child to obey, you want them to do it because you want them to trust that you have their best interest at heart. Students, same thing. Whenever your parents tell you to do something you don't understand, it's a lot easier to obey what they tell you if you remember that they have your best interest at heart and they want you to do the best possible thing with your life. And so, if you remember that, even when you don't get it, obey. Trust that they have your best interest in mind. And God not only says, just trust me, He gives us a promise that if we do trust Him, He will take care of us. In Malachi chapter 3, He sets out this promise. And you guys know what kind of a promise it is if God gives it to you, right? It's a promise you can take to the bank. I was pretty happy with myself when I came up with that. It's pretty good, I don't know. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And verse 10 is the promise that He gives. "But the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." God says, if you trust me, if you obey me, and just give the little bit that I ask you to give, I will take care of all of your needs. This isn't the prosperity gospel that God wants you to live in a mansion somewhere. That's not what He's talking about. But He said, your basic needs, all the things that you need to survive, I will take care of if you just trust me with a little bit. Bob Russell tells a story, a true story of Dallas Theological Seminary. In 1924, was struggling financially. So the board got together to try to figure out what to do and mainly just to pray about the situation. During that meeting, a cattleman walked in and said, "I've been having trouble getting some business deals to go through, but in a different deal, I just sold 2 loads of cattle, and I feel like God wants me to give you this money. I don't even know if you need it or not, but here's this check." And the amount that the check was written for was the exact amount that the school needed to take care of its expenses. See, God always takes care of people who trust Him and obey Him with the possessions that ultimately belong to Him anyway. So there's the Old Testament standard of giving. Once we move to the New Testament, God actually never instructs us to tithe or do 10%. He changes that to ask us to give according to what we've been blessed with. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we see the early church and how they viewed generosity. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." See, the early church understood, they had this idea that what we have doesn't really belong to us, and so if there's a need, we're going to meet it. That's the second thing we find this morning. The first thing we see from the early church is that we give to meet needs. See, a lot of the offerings that we take in here, some of it goes to keep the lights turned on and the water running, and we buy materials for Sunday school, things like that. But a lot of what we take in fact, it's generally around 18%, we try to give towards missions. Things in the hallway that ministries that reach out to people both here and globally around the world to meet people with physical needs and spiritual needs. GMPI has places all around the world to meet those needs. Community outreach touches people in our community. Show Me Christian Home works with orphans and foster kids and things like that. All these different things we give to meet needs, because obviously we can't do it all ourselves. But when the church as a whole works together, we can accomplish that. The second reason that we give is we give to show love. I mean, who doesn't like giving or getting a gift, right? Especially if it's unexpected. You know, we get gifts around Christmas time, and we get gifts for an anniversary or for a birthday, and those are great. But who doesn't love it whenever someone just comes up to you unexpectedly and says, "Hey, you know what? I appreciate you. I love you, and I want to show you that by giving you this gift." In fact, Gary Chapman is an author. He wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, and he just kind of breaks down how people best receive love. I mean, there's different ways that people are shown love and how they receive it better than others. One of those is gift giving. My parents will probably not want me to tell you this story, but that's the cost of raising a preacher. It's the last bad joke of the morning, I promise. But a few years ago, they approached my brothers and I, and they said, "Hey, around Christmas time, we don't want you to get us any gifts. In fact, what we want you to do is take the money that you would normally spend on us and use it to help an individual that you may know, or give it to a ministry or an organization or something like that. All that we ask, we don't care who you give it to. All we ask is that you tell us, you know, here's this need that I saw, and here's how I helped out," or whatever the case may be. Maybe what that ministry does, things like that. That's all they asked of us. But I know that in the last few years that we have done that, those gifts have meant more to them than anything that we gave them in the past. Because as parents, they delight in knowing that they're helping teach their children what it means to show love to people, and that we understand that what we have, we've been blessed with, and we are called to bless others with. And in the same way, God delights when his children understand that there are people who we need to show love to, and people that we can meet the needs of and show them that God loves them too. The last thing we see from this account in Acts 4 of the church, they gave as an act of worship. Worship is a lot more than just, you know, singing the songs in here or praying or being in Scripture. Worship, anything we attach our heart to, is worship. And our heart easily follows our checkbook, right? Anything that we spend money on, we become attached to. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Even something trivial, something that you buy that's new, you treat it a little differently than something else, right? I mean, whether it's a piece of clothing or something big like a car, whatever the case may be, anytime we have something new, it's like, "Oh man, I just bought this. I really like this. I'm going to do what I can to take care of it and treasure that," right? Because our heart so often follows our wallet. I'll wrap up with this. This past summer, a lot of you know that for VBS, we did a ministry, a missions time in that, when the kids took food that a lot of you had brought beforehand, and also brought money throughout the week to buy more food, to put into sacks through this program that the school does called Backpacks of Love. So what that is, there are a lot of students, not just in this community, but in a lot of communities, that get most of their food primarily from the school system. And so on the weekends, they don't have maybe the food at home that they should. And so many schools have started this program where they send small things, snack-type food, Vienna sausage, crackers, stuff like that, home. Well, during that week, kids stuffed bags and decorated them a little bit and did that. And just a little while ago, we ran out of the bags that we had already stuffed. But we had, like I said, a lot of money raised during that week too. And so just last Monday, I ran to Sam's to get a lot more food. And it was kind of obvious what I was doing because I was, you know, pushing this flatbed with like 20 cases of Vienna sausage and fruit snacks and stuff like that. Not something that you would normally buy just by yourself, right? And so as I'm leaving, the lady whose job it is to mark your ticket and make sure you're not ripping Sam's off or whatever, whenever she saw what was on my trailer, her expression completely changed, right? I mean, her job anyway is to be happy and to greet you and be a warm person at the door. But I wish I could have a picture of what her face looked like once she saw that flatbed with the food on it. And as I approached, she said, "Those are going into kids' backpacks, right?" And I said, "Yeah, they are." And you could tell it was one of those things that just warmed her heart, you know, probably made her day. Her reaction made my day because it was real, it was authentic, it was joyful and grateful to see that when people are generous with what they have, it changed her completely. That's what generosity does. It changes things. You want your attitude about money to be different? You want it to change? Start giving. You want your attitude about people in the community to change? People that sometimes we might look down on? Start meeting their needs. You want your attitude towards God to change? Start showing love and giving. Because generosity is a transformative thing. And we are blessed that we serve a God who, in his love, was generous with us to send Jesus to the cross when we were far from him, when we were spiritually in debt, and paid the price for us. God, thank you that you love us so much. God, you have blessed us greatly. We are so grateful for everything that you've given to us. And God, we want to be a blessing to other people. We want to be a people known for giving generously to meet needs and to show love and ultimately to worship you. Father, thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.